After the conquest of Bashan, the Israelites encamped beside the River Jordan. But it looked a little different than the modern picture I took of Jordan. It was huge, beautiful. And what was on the other side? A few kilometers to the south, you can see the Dead Sea. There it is. Did they take time to enjoy a swim there? I think they did. You cannot drown in the Dead Sea. Across the plains of Moab was the stronghold of Jericho. Maybe you've heard of Jericho. They were upon the very borders of Moab and the Moabites. And these people were filled with terror. The terror of the close proximity of these invaders. And here's another picture of Jericho, the ruins. They were preparing to invade Canaan as soon as possible and conquer the fortified city of Jericho. So close to another great victory. The people of Moab had not been molested by Israel, but they had watched with troubled forebodings all that had taken place in the surrounding countries. They heard this. The Amorites, before whom they had been forced to retreat, had been conquered by the Hebrews. Amorites. Heshbon, the capital of the Amorites, which was captured by Israel. The hosts of Bashan also yielded before the mysterious power enshrouded in the cloudy pillar. That's where their victory lies, up there, not down here. All their giant strongholds were occupied by the Hebrews, men from paupers to billionaires in these beautiful cities with their beautiful homes. Tel Hamam, interesting sight. An appeal to arms was hopeless in face of the supernatural agencies that fought and conquered in their behalf. They couldn't fight this people because their God was almighty. The Moabites dared not risk on attacking upon them. But they determined, as Pharaoh had done, to enlist the power of sorcery to counteract the work of God. They would bring a curse upon Israel. The children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. These plains had formerly belonged to the Moabites. Though the Amorites had conquered it, the country retained its original name. It was near the end of the 40th year when Israel encamped for the last time in Jordan, this side of the Jordan River. Loretta says the plain has an area of 150 square kilometers, big enough for 2 million people to encamp. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites. The name Balak is interesting. It means revenger, devastator, from the root to lay waste, to ravage. Zippor means little bird. To me, this was funny. The feminine form of the name Zipporah, the name of Moses' wife. Interesting, the grammar of these ancient languages. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Now, where did this fear begin? Listen what happened when they received the news of the parting of the Red Sea. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. The news remained with them for 40 years. The miracle of the parting of the Red Sea sent a shockwave to the ancient world. What a God! Their gods couldn't do this. Could this be the sarcophagus of the Moabite king Balak? I'm not sure. Did they have any reason to be afraid of Israel? Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab. So Balak didn't read this verse in Deuteronomy, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Lot's cave, where his sons Ammon and Moab were born, says Loretta, it was right here. One of the Moabite gods, not looking too well. Did Balak believe what God said about their safety? No. You know, sometimes there are promises in the Bible and we don't believe it. Too good to be true. He made a mistake. Now listen to his silly talk. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Now who were these elders? The elders were also called kings and princes. Have enemies ever tried to unite against you? Here we have a coalition uniting to fight Israel. Moab and Midian were traditional enemies, but were ready to unite again against Israel. So this is one way of reconciling enemies, get another enemy to fight. Has it happened to you? Among the peoples of the East, men of age and experience are even to this day called elders. The Midianites were descendants of Abram and Keturah and were a pastoral people and itinerant traders. So archaeology gives us a little background of the Midianites. Of course, Moses also had contact with the Midianites. Does this sister Natel Dothan give us any evidence of the existence of the Midianites? Yes. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So here you've got the Midianites and the Ishmaelites. Where else do we read about them? The story of Gideon, who defeated the Midianites. Listen to the plan that Balak, the Moabite king, came up with. Then he sent messengers to Balaam. This is interesting. The son of Beor at Pethor. Now where is Pethor? Which is near the river, that's the Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, where exactly could this place be? I did research and I found it. That's so nice to confirm things written in the Bible by research in archaeology. Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. I'm in trouble. Balaam, I'm in trouble. Can archaeology confirm the existence of Bethel? I'm sitting here at a place called Carchemish. It's part of it is in Turkey, part of it in Syria. And this is the Euphrates River. And my thoughts went out to Balaam when I visited here. Now let's search a few more facts concerning his physical address. Then Moab hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Moab, Pethor, Mesopotamia. This indicates that Balaam was known far and wide as a great prophet. Now what caused this great prophet's downfall? And what can we learn from the story of Balaam? However, he had begun to use methods of divination and enchantments which were prohibited by God and thus had become a false prophet. He derived his occult powers from evil spirits rather than the Holy Spirit, much like modern channelers, psychics, and the so-called prophets. Ancient history of the Assyrians and the Arameans confirmed these occultic practices. Any info of Balaam on the stele of Shalmaneser III in the British Museum? Loretta, anything there? When I go overseas, she's with me, looking at places that I usually miss. Now let's read it in good Aramean. I crossed the Euphrates, this is the Syrian king, and took the city of Ana, Ashuriter, Ashbat, on the other side of the Euphrates, on Sagur, which the Hittites call Pitru. Pitru, Bethor, Pitru. Loretta says scholars agree that Pitru and Bethor of the Bible are the same place. Now let's read the Bible verse again. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Bethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Now, where exactly is this place? We know it's the Euphrates River, but let me give you some background. What religious act did Abram perform when he pitched his tent on his journeys like these Bedouins? He built an altar and explained the symbol of the sacrificial lamb, which portrays Christ. Were they converts of the work that Abram did by explaining the gospel message through the sacrifice of a lamb? Yes. Since 2000, Danish archaeologists have carried out excavations at Tel Ushari'e in northern Syria. You're looking at the Euphrates in this picture. Asharia is an ancient fortress located strategically on an important route across the river Euphrates, close to Carchemish. Ashuri can be identified with a site from several ancient sources. Foremost are Assyrian inscriptions from the 9th century BC, which mention a place named Pitru. Remember Pethu, Pitru, which was located exactly where Asharia is. One can only view some of the clay tablets found here. And I was asking myself, will Balaam's name eventually be found here? I'm waiting for this discovery. The journey from Pitru, biblical Pethor, to Moab is a distance of 640 kilometers and would require 2 weeks travel. So from where Balaam was to go to Balak was a long distance. What message did the prophet Balaam receive somewhere here on a certain day? This is fascinating. They said to him, therefore, please come at once. Don't delay. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. So this is what Balaam, the false prophet, received. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. Maybe this was a long time ago. What do you see in this divination ornament? Look in the middle. Balak and his people were believers in the power of the sorcerer and his incantations, magic, the black art, and the devil possession are the natural companions of idolatry. At the bottom of this magic incantation bowl from Babylonia, a shackled and bound demon is shown, surrounded by the spiraling words of a prayer for protection. It was believed that the written words of the encircling prayer would be able to keep the evil forces in the center of the bowl at bay. Throughout ancient Israelite and Jewish history, authors used writing as a sort of sympathetic magic, a way of directly control and manipulate forces beyond their control. This is from Herschel Shanks. Can a written curse be placed on someone? Maybe someone said, "You are cursed." Has somebody tried this on you? We're going to get the answer to these so-called people who curse others. Balak believed it. He believed it. He was wrong. Did Goliath try to place a curse on David? Yes. Was he successful? No. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. What happened to his curse? He lost his head. Let's return to Moab. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with a diviner's fee in their hand. I wonder how much was it. And they came to Balaam. Maybe they touched the coins. Came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balaam, shaking the coins. This implies that the stronger partner in the coalition was Balak, king of the Moabites, and that the Midianites were the weaker participants. But you have two nations in a coalition. I found this rock inscriptions of the Midianites in Timnah, where Solomon later had copper mines. Edom was the stronger partner in the war against Israel. In ancient times, it was legal to receive a diviner's fee. How did Balaam and his donkey react to the request? And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight." He knew he was playing with fire. "And I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So Balaam has got to go back to the god he once served. He needed the money. The waters of the Euphrates River say, an apostate prophet plays with fire in the hope of worldly gain. Balaam already knew of the Israelites and of God's attitude towards them. "I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks." The word "Lord" here is Yahweh, the sacred name of God. Balaam was originally a true prophet of God who perverted his gifts for worldly gain. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Was this a question to get some information? No. God knew all about them. If this Kurd could speak English, he would have told you. It was a disciplinary question designed to arouse Balaam to the dangers of the path upon which he was about to set feet. So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" Hey, this is what he said to God. This is what happened. Now, could archaeology confirm the existence of curses? Let's look again. This is a place that I visited in Jordan called Sukkot. And here archaeologists found the curses of Balak and Balaam. Do not allow people to intimidate you with curses. God will turn the curses into blessings. This is what happened here. Can you change the blessing of God into a curse? No, you cannot. And this is the Amman Museum where I took pictures of the curses. There you are. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." Again, Balaam uses the name Yahweh, as he did in verse 8 previously. He neglects to inform the messengers of Balak that the children of Israel were blessed of God. Sometimes silence is a great sin. Scenery not far from Pethor. They misrepresented Balaam's motives and could not give Balak a true report. Will he quit or try again? Man, he tried again. Got some more money. Sent these people back. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous, more important, impressive, and more honorable than they. And of course, more money. A typical Oriental approach under such circumstances. Archaeology confirms the Bible habits. Balak supposed that Balaam wanted greater respect. This might be shown by sending men of higher rank and greater appreciation of his services. And of course, by an offer of greater rewards. Hey, bribery. Have you heard about this in government high places? And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. Even if you think the price is too small, we've doubled it. Let nothing hinder you." The reflexive form of the verb implies that Balak understood Balaam's reluctance because his desire for greater recognition and rewards. Let nothing hinder you. If it's a matter of money, no problem. We'll send the internet amount to your account. "For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, Balaam, curse the people for me." Literally, honoring you, I will honor you exceedingly. Not everybody can withstand great bribes. Balak was prepared to pay a fortune for the curses. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, was this true? No. I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more." Liar. Pethor. Balaam knew that God could control his actions, even though he could not control his thoughts. Do you get this? God can control our actions, but he could not control our thoughts or Balaam's thoughts. That is your choice. He's got a grip on your actions, but not on your thoughts. Let us choose him. Let's fill our mind with good thoughts. Next to the Euphrates, I thought of Balaam's words. "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." You know, he dealt with them as with the first messengers. And these were more prominent. Balaam already knew what the Lord would say. A It's a sad story. I learn lessons from this. What about us? Never deny God by taking a bribe. Be poor, but never take bribes. Money can kill you. He was attempting to deal with God as though he were a weak man, susceptible to a change of mind. Think God would change his mind. He had a warped idea about God. By the way, how do you see God? Have you made a study of his character? And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, this is strange, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Is that clear, Balaam? Balaam knew from this statement that he would not be allowed to curse Israel. Right. To set out from here with the messengers of Balak was to receive rich presents and go under false pretenses. Balaam and his donkey were on a mission of total destruction. Of course, God said, go, but you speak what I tell you to speak. What is happening here? You know, there was a time when Balaam sang, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Maybe there was a time like this also in your life. But sometimes we want to manipulate the potter. How is it possible for someone who heard God speaking to him and then become a backslider? It happens. Next time, come and listen to the donkey who spoke in Aramaic. Can you believe it? May God help us to serve him with greater dedication and with less emphasis on earthly riches. Don't miss out on the rest of the tragic story of Balaam and how to avoid repeating same mistakes. You don't have to repeat same mistakes. These historical accounts are especially designed to help you and me to become overcomers. Father in heaven, thank you for a God like you. A God who saves sinners when they repent. And help us to learn greater lessons from these ancient people like Balaam and Balak. In Jesus' name, Amen.